I have been like all of you looking at Facebook, and I see your pastor's posts and the mission trip, and I just thank God. Can I just say I thank God for Matthew Vandegrift and for the work that he is doing at this church, and for a pastor who sets the example for his people. He sets the example for his people in reaching out with the gospel everywhere he is, everywhere he can. Folks, let me ask you, the passage has already been read this morning, so let me ask you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We can all agree that we are already in the thick of the Christmas season. So it is, 3 weeks from today, Christmas will already be past. Yeah, so that doesn't mean you have to stand up right now and run out of here and start buying gifts, but I know a lot of you already are thinking about it. And a lot of you probably already feel some of the pressure that goes with that. But I want to relieve you from some of that pressure this morning. I'd like to talk about this text. And the topic or the title for the message is Surprised by God at Christmas. You know, for most of us, Christmas has about it some elements that we build into it that are always a kind of a surprise. It's part of the magic. So for me, one of my favorite memories growing up, I was in college, and my mom had made it plain that she did not want this particular gift. I mean, there was a particular appliance that had come out, and all the ladies were getting it, and mom just didn't want one. And my father should have known anyway that you never buy your wife anything with a plug. That's what the rule is. But my mom had even just announced to him, I do not want this particular appliance. And so my dad started talking to some of my brother-in-laws who were kind of mischievous, and they came up with a plan that they were going to, dad had a gift already bought for mom. It was not that appliance. But one of my brother-in-laws went out to the store, and he got the box for it. And he brought it home, and they took all the stuff out of it, you know, and filled it with bricks and stuff just exactly enough so that it would feel like it was the right weight. Then they taped up the box, and they wrapped it with Christmas, you know, wrapping paper, and on Christmas morning, there it was under the tree. There it was, and it looked like it was just the right size, felt like it was just the right weight. My mom was hoping, oh goodness, surely he did not get me this gift, but she pulled, when it was her turn, we take turns wrapping, unwrapping gifts, and so when it was her turn, she pulled it over and just barely pulled back the paper, and there was that box, and she refused even to open it. I mean, she shoved it to the side, and she said, no, somebody else can go. And we went through everybody's turns, and everybody had opened every gift until finally we all had to coax her to finally open this gift. And reluctantly, she opened the gift, and when she did, she realized pretty quickly, well, that's not what's in here. And she pulled out the paper, and she pulled out the bricks, and in the bottom of that gift was a diamond ring that my father had bought. All of us celebrated. We all tell the story. We all remember it fondly and rejoice in it. It's just one of those kind of memories that every family has at Christmas. Now, I don't know how it works at your house. I mean, at your house, maybe the rule is or the standard is you send all the kids on a scavenger hunt, you know, and they have to go from room to room and find clues. And, you know, there's a surprise at the end of that. That's part of the magic. Or maybe in your family there is a tradition where you have one gift that's wrapped just so ridiculously hard to open that it's almost impossible. It takes somebody forever. But once they finally get it open, there's a surprise in there. It's part of the magic. I want to talk this morning about surprises at Christmas. Not the ones that we give to each other, but the surprise that God gives to us. Because it's remarkable to me that when I read this familiar story, that we already read once, we're all so familiar with it. Even though the prophecy of a Messiah had been known for hundreds of years, that when the time came, nearly everything about the first Christmas was a surprise. Nearly everything. I mean, it was a surprise in that it came in an unexpected way. And it came in the midst of unexpected surprise circumstances. And the first announcement was given to people who would have been the least expected to receive an announcement like that, about an event like this. I don't know what your Christmas is normally like. I mean, for some of us, we joke about it and kid about it, but the truth is that we work so hard, we stress out so badly about this season that by the time it finally comes, we just sort of collapse across the finish line. and all of the opportunity to understand the meaning it has and the value that it brings to our life is kind of lost because it's cluttered. I mean, it may be because of the commercialism around us, or it may just be because of the stress within us, but the opportunity of the day is lost. We can't quite catch the surprise at Christmas. And so this morning, I want for all of us here, if you're a believer, I would like to say, now I don't know what the Lord will do with this message or other messages that come, but my prayer for you is that God will just remove all of that and that you'll be able to this year, either on that day or sometime prior to that day, just stand in awe of what God has done with this, what we consider a very familiar event. If you're not a believer here today or watching online, I would like this morning, my prayer would be that from this morning's text or one of the other texts that you may hear in weeks to come, that you would capture the surprise that's built into this day. Not in how people expected it, but in how God approached it. Because if you do, it can redirect your life. So let me ask you to open your Bible to the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, and I want to read again the text we've already heard, beginning in verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him. Oh, by the way, I'm reading in the King James this morning. I don't normally preach from the King James, but it's the Christmas story. I just love it in the King James. So I'm reading from the King James Bible this morning. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, I know you have heard this story 1,000 times. You've read it 1,000 times. But do your best with me this morning to hear it again. Maybe from a different perspective. You know, this is a story that is a story. If I were to say, what is this story about? I would say, this is a story of low expectations. I mean, it begins that way. When we were raising our sons, and they would come home from school every day, and every parent in the room can relate to this, we would ask them the same question. When they'd get in the door, put down their book bag, whatever it is, we'd say, how was school today? And they would say, or I would say, what happened at school today? And they would say, nothing. Nothing. Well, I suppose I was probably guilty of the same thing when I was a kid, but I would ask that question, what happened at school today? And I'd get that same answer, nothing. And I would just think to myself, that's not possible. Now, I know there are assignments, there are lectures, there's intrigue that happens between, you know, guys in the classroom. There's what happened at recess. There's romance that goes on. There's all kind of things. And I don't think they really meant to say to me that nothing at all took place. They just were trying to say to me, nothing special. Or maybe it was a way of saying, today was like every other day. Nothing remarkable to talk about. And I think about that when I read this story, and I read the text when it says, there were in the same country shepherds. Have you ever stopped to wonder, what would a shepherd say? If I were to ask him that question, what happened today? I expect I would get an answer pretty similar. Nothing. Now, I've never been a shepherd. Anybody here ever been a shepherd? Okay, nobody. But we can all imagine how monotonous the work of a shepherd would have to be. I mean, you get up in the morning, you take the sheep to get water, you take them to pasture, you bring them back, you put them to bed, I guess. I don't know, but it's like every day is exactly the same. And there were in the same country shepherds. I mean, the monotony of their life would have been woven into every aspect of it. Not only the nature of the work they did, but the nature of the place they lived. In the same country, that is, in and around Bethlehem. Now, there were plenty of places where big things happened and important things happened. Jerusalem was not that far away. But can I say to you and anybody here this morning who grew up in a place where nothing special ever happens? Anybody grow up in a place like that? Yeah. If you grew up in a place where nothing eventful ever happens, every year is the same, every month is approximately the same, every day is about the same, the town never changes, Bethlehem would have been like that town. It's not an important place. It had a claim to fame in the sense that David had been, the king had been born there, but in terms of day-to-day life, it's not an important place. Everything was the same. Nothing. Monotony was the nature of the work they did. Monotony was the nature of the place they lived. And it was woven into their role in society and the place they held in terms of how they were viewed by other people. If you read this word shepherd, you understand very much about the New Testament world. You knew shepherds are not on the highest rung in the social order. Shepherds were ostracized from the temple. The work that they did caused them to be ceremonially unclean. They weren't even allowed in terms of being able to go and worship with everybody else. They weren't allowed there. Shepherds would have been the rednecks of their day and time. Maybe all of us can relate to them pretty well. They would have been bypassed when there was anything important to announce, anything important to do. These would have been the last to hear about it. In their world, important things happen somewhere else, to somebody else. Is there anybody in the room this morning that can relate to that? Your life is monotonous. Your life is, you are not at the highest rungs of the social order. You don't expect to be included when there is a big announcement of some kind. Big things happen somewhere else to somebody else. Then you can relate to these shepherds and you can relate to this story. It's a story of low expectations. The last thing shepherds in Bethlehem would have been expecting was for God to show up today. The last thing that they expected was that God would intersect with them, that God would intervene in their lives. And if it's the last thing you expect for your life in the coming year or in the coming months, then you need to hear this story. Because it was a story of low expectations and a story of a shocking appearance. Now, we read the story, we've heard it so many times, it's not shocking to us anymore. But read the text. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. I think the New American Standard says suddenly. You know, he doesn't work as a volunteer with us anymore. There used to be a fellow who was a local counselor and volunteered at the association in the Good Samaritan ministry. And it's a big guy. His name was Bob. Now, Bob could pretty much fill up a doorway by himself. He's a big fellow. Great guy. Loved when he was able to volunteer with us at Good Samaritan. And also, because he was a counselor, he would sometimes counsel clients in our office. Now, most of the time that took place in the daytime, once in a while at night. Several years ago, about this time of year when it gets dark early in the evening, I was locking up the office and the little light right outside of our front door had burned out, so there's no light right over the front door there. There was a street light out, you know, in the parking lot that would shine in. I was putting my stuff together and I turned out the lights and I turned around like this. I don't know, it was probably about 6 o'clock, already dark. There's this massive thing filling up the doorway, just a silhouette. I couldn't see his face because the street light was behind him. It was Bob, and he was standing there, and I hadn't expected him to be standing there. I turned around, and it was like, whoa, just like that. I mean, I was shocked. I didn't wet my pants. But I was shocked. And I wonder, when I think about that, what would it be like to be standing out in a field and suddenly the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now, it's one thing to have a great big fella standing there who just filling up the doorway. You don't expect to see him and you're shocked, surprised. It's another thing for the glory of the Lord, for someone to appear out of no place. And for the Bible says, the glory of the Lord shone about them. What would that be like? I don't know exactly, but I read in the 17th chapter of Matthew's gospel where the Bible says Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the top of a mountain and he was transfigured before them. Many of you know this story. In that moment, it was as if the divinity of Jesus that was concealed most of the time by his humanity was breaking through. Like the humanity of Jesus could no longer contain it. And the Bible says that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes were dazzling white. And it terrified Peter, James, and John. If this event was anything like that, then you understand why these shepherds were terrified. We talk about Christmas, and we go through all the Christmas cards, and there's this nice little warm glow around the manger. Well, it wasn't like that in this first instance. It was as if someone turned on a 500-watt bulb right in your face. Instantly it was there. And the Bible says they were sore afraid. So much so that the first words out of this angel's mouth had to be, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Fear not. Fear not." This is not just a story we tell. This is a real event. These are real people who are encountering a real God who's stepping into history, unexpected by them, absolutely surprised at how this is taking place. It's a story of low expectations initially. It's a story of a shocking appearance. And most of all, it's a story of something that God wanted to say. You know, the surprises that we build into our Christmas are all intentional. They all have a meaning. They all have a purpose. We do them that way, whether it's sending kids on a scavenger hunt or whether it's wrapping a gift so it's impossible to open. We do them that way because we have a message we want to convey. Or a person we want to touch. And every detail of it is meaningful. And so, I believe it was in this case. Every detail of how God chooses to do this is meaningful. There's meaning in the way he came. And how God chose to enter into our world as a human being. You know, a few months ago when our government decided to leave the country of Afghanistan, somewhat suddenly, and then suddenly it seemed like overnight the Taliban show up with, you know, pickup trucks, people with guns, and I can't imagine what it would have been like for some young woman out in the country when the Taliban rolled up into the town square of her city. I don't imagine it was comforting. Because they came to dominate. They came to enforce their will. It's always been that way when rulers show up from somewhere else. You can look back in history, look back at the time of Alexander the Great, every nation that he encountered. He brought an army with him. Engineers, weapons of all types. The whole point of it was to dominate and to intimidate. You can look at the globe after the death of Muhammad, and when Islam just swept across that part of the world through military conquest, everywhere they went, it struck fear in the hearts of the people because they came to dominate. They came to enforce their will. Talk about Adolf Hitler in the Second World War. He came to dominate. He brought tanks and guns of every type with him. So how did God come? This is the one who spoke the world into existence. Had he chosen to do it, he could have spoken the word and intimidated the entire globe with some sort of a display of shock and awe. Had he chosen to do it, there's no reason he couldn't have. Had he chosen to do it, he could have spoken the word and brought with him legion upon legion of angels to enforce his will. It's not as if God had no options or choices. The truth is, this was his choice amidst all the options of how he might enter our world. God chose to come to our world as a baby. This is not an accident. It's not just an incidental act. It's a choice. And in it, God is saying loud and clear, fear not. There's a meaning in the way he came. There's meaning in the fact that he came. Because he wasn't obligated to do it. It's been a little more than 10 years ago now. My son was a missionary for about 6 months in Kenya. And the first couple of months were pretty tough. And some of you may remember when I had been talking with him and things like that, I just thought, nah, I think I need to go. So I got online, did all the stuff. I'm cheap. So I found the cheapest way to get there, which meant that I was going to have to be in transit on different planes, changing planes, eating strange food in strange cities for 36 hours straight to be able to leave Atlanta and then arrive and land in Nairobi, Kenya. And can I just tell you that having done those things, after I had paid the price to come, after I had spent 36 hours without sleep, after I had been in all these different cities, by the time I got off the plane, there was no reason I had to say, son, I love you. It was impossible to miss. For goodness sake, what other reason would I do this? Every part of this story is intentional. It all includes a message. There's meaning in the way he came. There's meaning in the fact that he came. The Bible says, Philippians, the second chapter, have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on himself the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself. Why would he do that? There's a message in the way he came. There's a message in the fact that he came. And there's a message in the reason he came. The text says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The reason he came. Now, if you read in other parts of the New Testament, you find in, I think it's Matthew's Gospel, the story of Herod, King Herod just a few miles away, who the Bible says was troubled. Troubled at the entrance of this new king. I suppose in Herod's case, it was fine for God to initiate a kingdom, but he didn't want it to interfere with his kingdom. And I suppose in Herod's mind, it was fine for there to be a God, but this did not need to be a God that demanded things or that required things of me. I'd rather have a God who minds his own business. And the truth is, there's a little Herod in all of us. There's a little bit of Herod in all of us in the sense that we would prefer to have a kingdom of our own instead of bow the knee to the God who made us. We would prefer to have a God who minds his own business, supports our initiatives instead of asking us to support his. We're all rebels at heart. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we're not in need of a teacher, and we're not in need of a consultant. What we're in need of is a Savior. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Now, this is a wonderful story. It tells us loud and clear that God is not distant. He hasn't wound up the world like a clock and just left it to run. But here he is stepping into history itself. Because he's not abandoned the world, he's not abandoned history, he's not abandoned you, and he's not abandoned me. No matter what difficulties we may be going through at this moment, the truth is God has not abandoned this world. He is right in the midst of it. God's not distant, and God is not disinterested. He's not disinterested in the world, he's not disinterested in me, and he's not disinterested in you. Folks, let me say to you, if God can choose Bethlehem as the place for his son to be born, then there is no place too insignificant, no background too small. If God could choose for his son to be born in a barn, there is no person who is too pure, not pure, but poor. There's no person too uneducated. If God's choice for this announcement, for the first people to hear the announcement of the birth of his son, was to shepherds, there is no one too backward, too uneducated, too far down the rung of the social ladder. God's not distant, God's not disinterested, and for goodness sake, God is not interested in your destruction. You read this story, and it's John 3:16 in living color. For God so loved the world, the God who had no obligation to do these things, this God chose to enter our world, understanding the cradle would lead to a cross. For God so loved the world, including you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. So what are we supposed to do with this story? How do we respond to it? See, when it becomes so familiar to us that we stop really understanding it for what it is, we stop responding to it. It comes and goes. Just one date on the calendar, easily eclipsed by all the clutter that surrounds it. But when we stop and understand what it meant in the first occurrence, when it first took place, then we know that it's an invitation from God for us to respond. In fact, it's a story that requires a response. So if you're a Christ follower today, I would encourage you to take your cue in responding from the angels in this story. I sometimes wonder when the Bible says, and suddenly there was with the angel. I mean, one angel, suddenly someone flipped a switch. And it wasn't just one angel, but a multitude. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. I sometimes think about those angels and ask myself the question, is this a ritual or is it real? I mean, did the angels who appeared in that moment, this multitude that appeared with that initial angel, singing glory to God in the highest, I mean, did they go to the office that day and just sort of look down, oh, we're supposed to go to Bethlehem today. We have responsibility to go down there and sing a few notes and come back. I'm going to get a burger after we do that. It's like, was this just routine for them? I mean, were they like paid soloists? They're supposed to do this? Or was it real? I mean, was it spontaneous in the moment? Are we reading here about beings who have been in the presence of God and who have seen God in His wisdom and in His power up close and personal for ages past, but who now are seeing God in a way they've never seen Him before? And now then they look at this and they say, I know that God is powerful, I know He's good, but I never imagined that He would go to this length to reach a world of sinful creatures. Glory to God! Glory to God in the highest! It's not just a ritual. It was real. It was their spontaneous, I believe, spontaneous response to what they were seeing happen right in front of them. And when you and I understand what Christmas means, we will do the same. We may not stand up in a multitude in a choir. We may do it in a more quiet way than a loud way, but we will, however way we choose to do it, we'll be saying glory to God. We won't be bored with the day. And we won't allow it to be eclipsed by the stresses or the clutter of anything else, but we will stand in awe of who God is and what He's like and what He's done. To pour divinity into an infant's flesh, to become a human being, to become a part of our world so that He could die on a cross for you and for me. I remember my son, when he was in high school, he went to a high school basketball game one time. There was a kid in his class who, great basketball player. He didn't even play college ball. He went directly from high school to the pros. And he was the kind of kid that when you went to see him play, it was like everybody else was in slow motion, you know. So Mark went to see this kid play, or went to see the team play. But when he came home, all he could talk about was this one kid, and it was like he sat in a chair and he just said, wow. That's all he could say. I think when you and I understand what Christmas is really about, that's about what we'll do. Wow. If you're not a believer, can I say to you today, this event, this story, this surprise that God unveils for the world is an invitation. God is waving a flag. It might as well arrive in your mailbox, gold embossed with your name on it. The scripture says, unto you, unto you. For unto you this day in the city of David is born Savior, unto you. Every one of us here deserves the judgment of God. All of us. It's this amazing God who chooses not to give it, who chooses to sacrifice Himself, to become one of us and then sacrifice Himself in order not to give it. And as He does this, as we watch this story unfold, it's an invitation to you this morning. as he's expressed his love to you, he invites you to express your love to him in return. He invites you to receive a Savior. Let me ask you this morning to bow your heads and close your eyes. It may be that as a believer, your choice today is just to decide, I'm going to find a way not to let this Christmas season get past me and cluttered with other things. I'm going to find a way to meditate, whether it comes through the use of music or reading the scripture story or taking advantage of the events in my church, whatever. I'm going to find a way to make sure that nothing crowds out the wonder of what Christmas is. But if you're here this morning and you're not, or if you're watching online, you're not a believer, I just want to invite you to come. You can come down this aisle if you're here and present. I'll be standing at the front to receive you. You come as God leads you. We'll answer any question you may have. But the invitation is not from me this morning or even from this church. It's from God himself to accept a Savior and the forgiveness that goes with it and the eternal life that goes with it as well. God made that available to you this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word together. We ask that your Holy Spirit will apply the truth of it to each and every one of us. Father, beginning this morning and all through this season, I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to speak to us and remind us of just how awesome this truth is, what we call Christmas. This morning, as we respond, most of us may respond right there in our seats, but for those who need to respond physically, Father, I pray that you give them the courage to do that. And you put your Holy Spirit's, just touch with your finger and your Holy Spirit each person so they'll know how they need to respond. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together and come as God leads you this morning.